God, we plead with you to speak. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to us whatever you see fit. Speak to us so that we might hear. Speak to my heart and through my heart to the rest of the congregation. We are all in need of you. Speak, Lord. We plead and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang, "The Lord God is full of mercy, slow to anger, full of grace. He will not always be chiding, nor in anger hide his face. He deals not by our demerits, nor repays what sin deserve. Great is love to those who fear him, high as heaven above the earth." We'll be looking at Amos again today, chapter 5, verses 10 to 17. But I would like to begin by a portion that will be familiar to all from the New Testament. "Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. He disciplines us for our good, so that we might share in his holiness." Now, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amos is not an easy prophet to read, not a comfortable prophet to preach from. And yet Amos is part of God's word, and we are to heed all of God's word. The people of Israel were gifted. God sent to them a prophet to call the nation away from the course of life that it had chosen. Amos had presented the people with their sin, both with regard to how they worship God as they gathered together and how they worship God, or in fact did not worship God, in the way that they conducted their lives. And so we had already learned from Amos that worship has more to do than just gathering here together in church on Sunday or joining in prayer meeting on Wednesday, and we'd love to see far more of you join us on Wednesday in prayer. It has to do primarily, in fact, with the way we live in the mundane realities of life. But the people had not chosen to hear him. They had not chosen to respond. Unto the contrary, and we will see later on as we study Amos, that he was rejected even by the open leadership, the so-called spiritual leadership of the people. And so we come to the passage in Amos. "They hate him who rebukes at the gate, and despise he who speaks that which is truth. Therefore, because you trample the poor, and a levy on grain you take from him, you built houses of hewn stone, and you will not inhabit them. You planted delightful vineyards, and you will not drink their wine, because I know many are your crimes and great are your sins, you enemies of the righteous, takers of bribes who turn the needy aside in the gate. Therefore, the wise at that time will be silent because it is an evil time. Seek that which is good and not evil, that you may live, and it will indeed be so that the Lord of hosts will be with you as you say he is. Hate what is evil and love what is good, and present justice in the gate. Perhaps Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, will show mercy to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, This is what Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, my Lord, has said. In every broad place, mourning, and in every street, they will say, alas, alas. And they will call the farmer from his farming to mourning, and a cry of mourning to professional mourners. And in every vineyard, there will be mourning, because I will pass in your midst, says Jehovah. What a passage. They hate him who rebukes at the gate and despise him who speaks that which is truth. The nation responded to Amos's message, but not in the way that Amos hoped or that the word was meant to serve and bring them to. In order to defend themselves, they justified themselves. And by such self-justification, they laid the grounds for what they deemed to be a righteous hatred. They looked down on Amos. Who does he think he is? And this is always the nature of sin, is it not? Particularly when we cultivate it. When it becomes our cherished teddy bear, for lack of a better term. Instead of sin being ashamed, it becomes angry, becomes aggressive. It responds as if not the sinner should be ashamed, but the one who has exposed his sin, who calls sin by its name and calls the sinner away from his sin. Now, I know you folk, none of you are ever guilty of anything like that. On the contrary, we are, of course, open to criticism and happy when we're challenged, and we are willing to modify any area, if there exists such, in which we need to improve. But for the sake of those who do not belong to us, who are not as perfect as we are, maybe this message will be useful. I'm sure you have met those kind of people who, when you have remarked on a failure that they have made, instead of being grateful and sorry for what they've done and immediately turn back from their sin, repent, they're angry, they rebuke you, you've offended them, you've disrespected them. You have not been careful with their own sense of dignity and pride. You've exalted yourself above them as if you are any better. As if to say, when they point at your failures, that their sins can in any way cover, sorry, your sins can in any way cover theirs. This is the sinful response that our sinful nature sprouts without the slightest bit of effort. Indeed, it takes effort to engage in self-examination. It takes an effort to be willing to look at ourselves. Because sin prefers darkness to light. Sin prefers to be hidden rather than exposed. And yet, sin must be exposed. We find this in the New Testament too. You might recall that Paul, writing to the Galatians, says that at one time they were willing to so much as pluck out their eyes on his behalf. But now he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? This is a kind of madness. It lacks any kind of moral logic. Because after all, we know that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that true love does not ignore our sins, but surely rebukes us. And so, if we are to conduct ourselves as Amos did, as God sent Amos to do, We must remember, for example, what Proverbs tells us, that those who rebuke the wicked will have delight and a good blessing will come upon them. And for those of us who hear such a rebuke, it is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. And that is, to a large extent, the measure of the wisdom of our spirituality, or if you wish, the spirituality of our wisdom. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. A fool does not listen to rebuke. And yet, once again, going back to Proverbs, he who says to the wicked, "You are righteous," peoples will curse him in the long run. Nations will abhor him in the long run. But those who rebuke the wicked will be a delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips of him who gives an honest, right answer. And these words were so pertinent to Amos, and so pertinent to the people to whom Amos was sent. Will we learn from these words and ourselves be edified by them? Are we willing to accept people challenging us or rebuking us so that we might learn and improve our ways? Or perhaps we are so much in love with our weaknesses and so comfortable with them that we prefer to defend them rather than have them exposed, challenged, and corrected. We can be very good at gossip, a rebuke behind the other person's back. But a truly Christian society is a society that walks in the light, so that we have true, real, meaningful, holy, spiritual fellowship one with another. And that means not only that we're willing to criticize, but to receive criticism. That we take opportunity of every challenge, regardless of the motive, regardless of the way it is presented, in order to correct ourselves. And I ask you and myself, sisters and brothers, are we willing to be that kind of a community in Christ? Obviously, the people of Israel and the northern kingdom in Amos' day were not willing. And so God's response is given. Therefore, because you carry on your course of life, you trample the poor and a levy of grain you take from him, you take advantage of even the very poor who have just a little bit of grain and you take a levy from him. In other words, because you're so materialistic, you're so focused on yourself and on what you want and what you need or you think you need, that you're indifferent to those who are also in need, maybe even greater need. Well then, you have built houses of hewn stone. Now there's a meaning to hewn stone as distinct from stone, because the average person would just collect a few stones from the field or wherever, and he'd put them one on top of another with a bit of mud, and that would be his house. But if you were well-to-do, you could afford to hew the stones, make them nice and square. And well, you've built hewn stones, but you will not live in them. You may have planted delightful vineyards, but you will not drink their fruit. In other words, you will not enjoy, understand me please correctly, you will not enjoy the fruits of your sin. It's not that you won't enjoy life. It's that you won't enjoy the fruits of your sin. Because, says the Lord, I know. You might remember in the earlier portion of this chapter, they do not say to themselves, "The Lord knows." Well, says God, I do know. I am aware. I'm involved. And I care. I know. And once again, as we said last week, this must be a frightening and a transforming truth. It must impact how we live, how we conduct ourselves. I know, says the Lord, many are your crimes and great are your sins. Yes, you were successful, but you were sinful. Yes, you were rich, but you had a multitude of sins. And instead of the righteous being defended by the judges at the gate of the city, you enemies of the righteous, takers of bribes who turn the needy aside in the gate. You know, bribes are not only financial. Bribes can be simply someone else's affection, someone else's love. We don't want to lose that affection. We don't want to lose that love. Or we want to cultivate that affection. We want to cultivate that love. And therefore, we are not willing to do what we ought. This is a terrible situation. It is this situation into which, sisters and brothers, we should never allow ourselves to enter. Because if we do, look at verse 13. Therefore, the wise at that time will be silent because it is an evil time. In other words, sin had become so prevalent and so deeply rooted into the life of society in the northern kingdom that there was no point in saying anything anymore. They would not listen. And woe betide us, sisters and brothers, if we ever come to a situation in which there is no longer any point in challenging us for our sins or even correcting our mistakes. Not all mistakes are sinful. And woe betide us when people despair of challenging us and therefore leave us with the burden of our sins. Do you know of any such? I hope not. Are you any such? I pray not. And so, allow me to ask again, how do we respond when someone points at a sin or a mistake that we have made? Are we approachable? Are we open to criticism? Or perhaps people might not be satisfied with what we're doing, but not have the courage to come to us because we are not approachable. Can you approach any one of us who are preaching and tell us that was not useful, that was inappropriate, that was too long, that was too short, that was whatever it might be? And are we angry or disappointed when people speak about us instead of to us? Well, maybe we should ask ourselves why. Are we quick to examine ourselves? Are we quick to ask ourselves, regardless again of the motive or of the manner, whether there may be not at least a grain of truth in what is being said to us? We do never want to come to a place where at that time the wise will be silent. We never want to come to such place. Remember, this is not a word of advice. It is a word of warning to any of us who will think that a rebuke is a capital crime. Or any of us who will think that a criticism is an offense. Better that we hear unjust criticism than we do not hear unjust criticism. Better that we be open to whoever, whenever, whatever. And so that we examine ourselves and remember that even the church is not a benign dictatorship. The scripture says that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And I'll take this opportunity to address an issue that I think might need to be addressed among us. We gather that there are some who have been who have come to the conclusion that the sole duty of the membership is to affirm the recommendations of the eldership. I hate to admit it, but wisdom wasn't born with us and will not die with us. The duty of the membership, is to examine recommendations made, to weigh them in the light of Scripture and of wisdom, and to either affirm or modify or reject any recommendation made. And so our members' meetings are never rubber stamps. They must never be so. I remember the members' meeting we had over the issue of baptism, admitting into membership those who do not share the broad conviction of the church with regard to credo baptism. It was a wonderful discussion because some disagreed. Some disagreed vehemently, but always respectfully. And then a decision was made. And the church has embraced that decision, those who agreed and those who disagreed. That is how a healthy church functions. And we must always exercise that kind of thing. We must seek what is good and not what is evil. We must be engaged in that actively together. We must hate, actively hate. I mean, the term is a strong term, is it not? Hate what is evil. But equally strong is love what is good. And so we must be alive as individuals, as families, as a congregation, and as citizens in our country, hating what is evil and doing everything that is legitimate and honorable and worthy of God against what is evil. And we should love, vehemently, eagerly love all that is good, and equally take every action that is valid within the context of our political system and in the fear of God to promote what is right. We must present justice in the gates and labor to that end. And Amos says that if we do so, perhaps Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, will show mercy to the remnant of Jacob. Now, that perhaps is a word that is often not used in many churches. You might recall, all you need to do is come to the front, repeat the sinner's prayer, and then the counselor will tell you, taking the role of the Holy Spirit, blasphemously doing so, you are now in Christ. God is not a slot machine, and forgiveness is not obtained by mumbling the right words. God is in debt to none of us, regardless of how real, how sincere, how deep, how broad our repentance may be. Seek justice in the gates, yes. Repent of your sins, yes. But perhaps Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, will show mercy to the remnant of Joseph. There were the days when people prayed days and weeks, repenting and seeking the mercy of God before God, the Holy Spirit, sealed in their heart His forgiveness. Those were the days when conversions were real conversions, when people earnestly sought the Lord from that moment on to the day they were brought into His glorious presence. And we must repent because we recognize that sin is a terrible thing, whether God forgives us or does not forgive us. We must admit the justice of God, whether He chooses to forgive us or He does not. Even if He says to us, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels," He is doing so justly. We can never make God our debtor. We are always obliged to Him. And if we do not turn to Him in such a way, God says to the people of Israel, and through them to us as well, in every broad place where the market normally would take place, there'd be mourning. In every street, they will say, alas, alas. And they'll call the farmer to leave his farming and leave his field and to come and mourn. And they will call the professional mourners to come as well. And in every vineyard where there is normally, or do you say vineyard, there was normally celebration and joy, there will be mourning. Instead of the fullness of life, there'll be depth of sadness. Because, sisters and brothers, the day will come when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who did not know God and did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey the gospel. How many times have you heard the gospel and have you not yet obeyed? You should obey. The gospel of God's grace is a call, is a demand, is a command. Repent and cast yourself upon me. And those who do not, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his presence. This is the burden of Amos's call to Israel. It's not one that he enjoyed delivering. It is one he was obliged to deliver. And ending where we began, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. Do you feel a sense of pain and sorrow and shame in your heart today? That is a gift of the Holy Ghost. That is God working in your heart, calling you afresh back to himself. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. Now, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your way, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Well, let's try to summarize. Thank God for his marvelous love. And thank God for the marvelous, blessed hope that he has given us, working by his grace so that we will have part in his holiness. I wish I could have preached on that latter phrase. Secondly, we should not hate rebukes or challenges or corrections. Rather, take every opportunity to improve, to grow, to do better. Third, God knows. God knows all our sins. He can count them one by one. They're all inscribed in his book. Woe betide us, fourthly, if the wise come to the conclusion that there is no longer any point to challenge us. We must desire good. We must hate evil. Because ultimately, we will, every one of us, give account of the deeds we've done in our bodies. Let us therefore strive for the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's pray. O God of all holiness and purity, we have sinned before you. We are sinful. We have loved ourselves. We have not responded as we ought to those who have exposed our sins. In fact, we've hated him who rebukes at the gate and whoever speaks the word of truth. We've preferred the songing of praise of fools instead of the truth. Although, deep in our heart, we knew we were sinful. We knew that we were enslaved to our pride. And God, we confess that we have no healing from this desperately dangerous disease, but in your grace. That we have no merits, but those bought by your Son, our Savior. So, for his sake, and for his merits, please forgive us. Change our hearts and set our feet on a new path of towards holiness and the honest, sincere fear of your name. We ask in the name of your Son, our faithful Savior. Amen.